Father, we give you praise, we give you glory and honor as you give us revelation and understanding today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's how many of y'all watch YouTube? You look at videos on YouTube? How many of y'all watch like videos on YouTube about like religious debates and stuff like that? You've seen those debates where, you know, like they'll have a Muslim debating a Christian, or they'll have a Hebrew Israelite debating a Christian, or they have an atheist debating a Christian. It's always somebody against a Christian. Have you noticed that? It's always somebody against a Christian. Well, I watched one yesterday. I don't know what this guy was. I don't know if he was Muslim, Hebrew Israelite, Nation of Islam. I don't know what he was, but whatever he was anti-Christian and anti-Bible. He asked the question, he was debating God logic. Now, he asked the question in this video, he said, why does the Bible quote pagan Ugaritic texts? Why does the Bible quote pagan Ugaritic texts? Now, this caught God logic off guard, and I was excited because I thought God logic is going to eat this one for breakfast. And God logic, his energy dramatically decreased. And he said, where does the Bible quote pagan Ugaritic texts? And he quoted just one particular place, but there's actually a number of places where it's not a direct quotation, but there is a clear parallelism and similarity between what's written in these pagan Ugaritic texts about the ancient Near Eastern god named Baal and Yahweh, or the Lord. One of them is found in a text that's marked KTU 1.24, and the scripture says, there is none, it's not a scripture, excuse me, that text says, there is none among the gods like Baal. But Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 says, who among the gods is like you, O Yahweh? KTU 1.51 says, Baal is speaking, says, surely I struck down Lotan, the fleeing serpent. I finished off the twisting serpent, the tyrant with seven heads. But Psalm 74:14 says, you, Yahweh, broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Another text says, Baal opened a break in the clouds. Baal gave forth his holy voice. Baal thundered from his lips, the earth's high places shook. But Psalm chapter 29, verse 3 says, the voice of Yahweh is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Another Ugaritic text says, Baal will indeed give his rain. The clouds will give water. The wadis will flow with honey and the ravines with oil. But Hosea chapter 2, verse 8 says, for she did not know that I gave her her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So the question is, why are there so many parallelisms between ancient pagan Ugaritic texts and the Bible? Now, to answer this question, I was thinking about a conversation I had with an unlearned, uneducated, ignorant friend of mine who said to me, now I know this is, none of you are going to fall for this, but this is the most ridiculous thing I ever, he said to me, LeBron James is the most prolific scorer in the history of the NBA. And he went on to say, LeBron James is the most effective championship player in the history of the NBA. And he went on to say, LeBron James is the most dominant player in the history of the NBA. And he finished it with, therefore, LeBron James is the greatest player in the history of the NBA. And I said, no, 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 no. Michael Jordan is the most dominant player in the history of the NBA because Michael Jordan is the most effective championship player, and Michael Jordan is the most effective scorer in the history. Therefore, Michael Jordan is the greatest player in the history of the NBA. Now, when I said that, I was not quoting my friend. I was setting the record straight. The prophets of Israel are not quoting the prophets of Baal. They are setting the record straight. You say, Baal rides on the clouds. No, Yahweh rides on the clouds. They said, Baal was Lord over the flood. No, Yahweh is Lord over the flood. They said, Baal sends the rain. No, Yahweh sends the rain. They said, Baal speaks with thunder from his voice and the earth shakes. No, the voice of Yahweh is like thunder that causes the earth to shake. It's about setting the record straight. Come on, somebody. Today, the Spirit of God wants to set the record straight. And setting the record straight begins with the understanding that every manifestation of idolatry is a form of misattribution. Idolatry, in its essence, is the act of misattribution. Look at your neighbor, say misattribution. Those of you in the online campus, put that in the chat right now. Drop that comment. Say misattribution. Misattribution is the act of attributing to one person, which actually is the work of another person. That's misattribution. Misattribution is when I do the dishes and my wife comes in and says, "Aren't you thankful I did the dishes?" And I go, "You don't notice that I did the dishes?" And she says, "When did you do the dishes? I don't believe that you did the dishes." And I said, "No, I really did the dishes yesterday." She says, "And why were there so many dishes in the sink this morning?" I said, "Because you cleaned out the refrigerator. That's why." Sorry, did I tell that whole thing out loud? That was an inside voice that came outside. Misattribution. The prophets of Israel were speaking to correct every misattribution. The attributes of Yahweh were ascribed or attributed to Baal. And they were saying, "No, it wasn't Baal, it was Yahweh. It wasn't Baal, it was Yahweh. It wasn't Baal, it was Yahweh." You've got to get your attribution correct, because every form of idolatry is at its base a form of misattribution. Now, going to 1 Samuel chapter 5, really, we got to understand what's going on in this passage of scripture, because what's happening is the children of Israel are being attacked by the Philistines, who were their arch enemies. The Philistines were actually, they failed to drive them out of the land during the time of Joshua. And at the end of the day, so many of our greatest oppressions are things that we should have driven out a long time ago, but allowed to stay. We'll get to that in another sermon. The Philistines are attacking the Israelites. And in chapter 4, the scripture says, the first attack, the Israelites went out and faced the Philistines and were defeated before them in this particular battle. So they come back to Shiloh, to the camp. And there at the camp, they ask themselves, "Why did the Lord allow us to be defeated in battle?" You must understand that when they say, "Why did the Lord allow us to be defeated in battle?" it's because they believed that since their God was the greatest God, then having him as their God meant that they would always be successful in every endeavor. Literally, the question they asked in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3 was, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Have you ever gone through something and been tempted to ascribe your trouble to the Lord? Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Or even worse, why did you do this to me? What happened there? I thought you loved me. I thought I was blessed. But it looks like I'm cursed. Has anyone ever been there before? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say, when it's quiet in the room, that's too many amens at the same time. It's like, oh, he's all up in my business this morning. Why has the Lord allowed this to happen to me? It's because we all have a theology. There's this natural theology that happens in us that because we love the Lord and the Lord loves us, because we serve the Lord, because we're on the side of the Lord, he's going to keep me from all harm. He's going to shield me from all difficulty. He's going to protect me. And what we don't realize is that God will not deliver you from that which is more profitable for you to endure. See, there's certain prayers God will not answer. And one of the prayers he will not answer is when you ask him to deliver you from something that is more profitable for you to endure. I was thinking about earlier this year when I had those bulging discs in my neck and I was in severe pain, and the pain was, it was excruciating. I couldn't sleep for more than 10 minutes at a time. And if I did fall asleep for 10 minutes, I woke up feeling like somebody grabbed my arm and ripped it out of my shoulder. And I had Charlie horses all over my neck and upper right side of my back 24/7. And it was, there was no peace. It was just excruciating. But I was thinking about it yesterday and I was reflecting on how I actually missed that time. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not asking the Lord to give it back to me. But I was thinking about what God did in me through that affliction. I was thinking about how many all-night prayer meetings I had during that time. How easy it was to pray. How deep I went with the Lord. How clear his voice was to me in the midst of that time. And I thought about that and I thought, I haven't had an all-night prayer meeting since I got healed. I haven't prayed like that since I got healed. And I started to talk to the Lord yesterday. I said, Lord, is there any way to take me back to that without taking me back to that? Is there any way to give me that back without giving me that back? You know what I'm saying? And I realized that something fundamentally changed on the inside of me during that 6 weeks of suffering. We don't understand. We need to do a theology of suffering. Because we don't often understand what God does in us, what he gives us, the gifts that he gives us in the midst of our suffering. Israel could not fathom the idea that losing a battle might be a means by which God works something on the inside of them, breaks things off of them, removes things from them that need to be removed, and added things to them that needed to be added. They had no theology for that. So they said, we know what to do. We need to get the Ark of the Covenant and take it with us onto the battlefield. Then we will certainly win. Look at this. The scripture says in verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. They were so excited. Watch this. Verse 6. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. The enemy said that about Israel. God has come into the camp. God just came into the Israelite camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Verse 9, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines. They literally believed that they were about to be defeated by Israel. Because they literally believed at that moment that the God of Israel was a greater God than their gods. And they had testimony to prove it. This was the God that struck the Egyptians with all them plagues. This is the God that parted the Red Sea and brought them through on dry ground. This is the God that appeared to them on Sinai. And that God just came into their camp? We're finished. We're finished. But they composed themselves and said, you know what? We still got to fight this war. We still got to fight this battle. So even if we lose, we still got to fight. And they go out on the battlefield, and to their surprise, to everybody's surprise, you ever won a fight that you didn't think you could win? That you weren't supposed to win? I remember the first fist fight I got in the eighth grade. Michael Guiardu. He was cheating in tetherball. And I let him know it. And he slapped me. And my glasses went flying. So I closed my eyes and started swinging. He was swinging and I was swinging. And at the end of it, somebody came and grabbed my hand and lifted it up in the air. I said, oh, I won? I didn't expect that. I got hit a bunch of times. Now, unfortunately, Michael went and studied boxing and came back with some gloves a couple years later and said, hey, let's spar a little bit, and beat the tar out of me. But that's another sermon. That's another story. That's another. The Philistines won a fight that they didn't think they could win. And at the end of that fight, they not only defeated Israel, but they killed the priests of Israel, Hophni and Phinehas. And they not only killed the priests of Israel, Hophni and Phinehas, but they stole the Ark of the Covenant. In their minds, they just defeated Israel and stole their God. Now, just a spoiler alert. If your God is stealable, he ain't God. If somebody can steal your God, you're in trouble. If tribulation can steal your God from you, you're in trouble. If some naysayer can steal your God from you, you're in trouble. The problem with so many Christians is that your ability to cling to your God is so weak that he can be stolen by any wind. Just a little breeze. Back to the story. The Philistines believed if we stole their God, first of all, if we defeated them in battle and we killed their priests and we stole their God, that must mean that our God is mightier than their God. Wait a minute. If our God is mightier than their God, but their God delivered them from Egypt, then our God is mightier than we knew he was. Now, who was the God of the Philistines? Dagon. Do you know who Dagon was? Y'all all know who Baal is, right? You can't read the Old Testament with hearing about Baal. Baal was the most popular deity of the ancient Near East. You know who Baal was? Baal was called the son of Dagon. Dagon was Baal's daddy. So they said, since we got our God Dagon, he's back in the temple of Dagon, and now we just got their God, Yahweh, which they mistook. They thought the Ark of the Covenant was Yahweh. They stole a box. They thought they had stolen God. They said, now we are twice as powerful because we got our God and their God. See, they didn't want to destroy the Ark of the Covenant. They thought whoever possesses this box possesses the power of the God of this box. Because they thought the box was God. Whoever possesses, as a lot of folks think the church is God. It's just a box. When you walk in the church, be quiet. Don't say a curse word when you come into church. Cuss all you want outside. You come into church, take off your hat. You got to be quiet in the church. You got to be respectful in the church. The church is just a box. It's the God of the church that you have to respect and honor and reverence. And don't you realize that the God of the church is just as present with you outside as he is inside the building? So they thought, we got their God and our God. Let's put them together. And then we'll have twice as many gods. We'll be twice as powerful. Nobody will ever stand up against us. So they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put him in the temple of Dagon, right next to Dagon. Here's the mistake that they made. The mistake that the Philistines made was the same mistake as the Israelites made. They made the mistake of believing that the power of their God, or the power that they could extract from their God, was primarily political and military. Because if our God is greater, then we will be greater on the battlefield. And if our God reigns, then we're going to reign. That is, they thought that they could translate the power of their God into their personal successes, into their personal power, into their personal ability to influence situations and outcomes. Because our God reigns, we will reign. And what both the Israelites and the Philistines misunderstood was that you cannot contradict with your lifestyle what you declare to be true about your intended outcomes. You believe God will give you victory on the battlefield because he's that powerful, but yet you don't believe that you should obey him. If he's so powerful, then shouldn't you do what he says? A lot of believers believe God is so powerful, he can heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. He can bless me financially. But yet when he says, thou shalt not, you don't believe he has the power and the authority to tell you how you should live? If he's that powerful, shouldn't I obey him? If he's that powerful, shouldn't I submit to him with my life? And this was the problem with the Israelites. They took him out on the battlefield and they shouted, God has come into the camp. But they weren't shouting when the book of Moses was being read about how they should live. They had come to a point in the life of Israel where they rejected everything God said about how they should live their lives and thought that they could just prance him out onto the battlefield, shout over him, and he would give them victory every time. They were in for a rude awakening. You see, they were just as idolatrous in this as the Philistines were. Because to them, God had become a magical source of victory instead of a reverenced Lord to whom they submitted. And so now the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, they put it in the temple right next to their god Dagon. And they're like, man, this is awesome. Yahweh and Dagon sitting in a tree. Yahweh and Dagon, ebony and ivory, just the two of us. They thought Yahweh and Dagon were going to boo up together and cuddle up together. How often do we try to squeeze God into our temple next to our idolatries? And they went to bed that night and they came back the next morning and they walked in the temple and Dagon was laying prostrate on the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, Dagon must have fallen over. It must have been a strong wind. Fallen over and then flipped around. Another wind must have caused him to roll around. He's prostrated before Yahweh. When he comes into your life, the first thing he does is start knocking down your idolatries. And what do? Let's pick Dagon back up and put him in his place. Listen, when God starts knocking down your idolatries, let him stay down. Don't pick it back up again after the Lord done taking it away from you. After the Lord delivered you, don't go back to it. After the Lord took it out of your hand, don't take it back. They put Dagon back in his place. Back in its place. Back in its place. They had determined that Dagon had a place in their temple, and Dagon was to be enthroned in that place in their temple. See, the thing that we don't realize about our idolatries is we give them a place. The only way idolatry can take root in your heart is if you give it a place. You got to give it a place. Let's put Dagon back in his place. And they went through the motions the rest of that day, and they said a prayer to Dagon, and they said a prayer to Yahweh. And they gave an offering to Dagon, and they gave an offering to Yahweh. And they went to church Sunday morning and worshiped God. They went to the club Sunday night and worshiped Baal. They spoke in tongues in the service Sunday morning, and they cussed somebody out on the way home, somebody who cut them off on the freeway. Or they got home and yelled at their wife and then kicked the dog. They had salt water and fresh water pouring out of the same spout. And God is just thinking, wait till they go to sleep. Wait till they go to sleep. They go to sleep that night. They come in the next morning. And not only is Dagon bowed once more before the Ark of the Covenant, but his head is chopped off. And his hands are chopped off. Now the head is a metaphor for authority. And the hands are a metaphor for power. Do you know the difference between power and authority? If you are in a Tesla Model S Plaid, fully loaded, you have the power to drive up to 180 miles an hour. You have that kind of power. But you're stopped at a red light. You don't have the authority to even go 1 mile an hour. And when the light turns green, you have the authority to drive up to the speed limit. So you have more power than you have authority. Dagon and Baal, a contraction. You put them in Dale. Dagon's head is chopped off, meaning his authority is chopped off, meaning that God gave that idolatry a perpetual red light. And then chopped off his hands. But it was symbolic. This idolatry never had any power. And it never had any authority. But I'm breaking off of you even the illusion of its power and the illusion of its authority. Now, I want you to understand what a gift this is. Bishop Robert Daniels, my spiritual father, who's going to be speaking here for us next month on a Sunday morning, he told me the story about when he first got saved. He didn't really want to get saved. His wife made him go to church that day. She said, "There's a revival happening." And he said, "Well, I'm going to stay home." She said, "No, you're not." And so he goes to the revival, and he met Jesus in a powerful way at that revival, and he got saved. But he said he came home that night and tried to light up a joint. Yeah, because he smoked a lot of weed and drank a lot of beer. Right? You never think that. When you see him, you're like, "No, you didn't. No, you didn't, Bishop. You didn't smoke no weed." He was smoking the chronic. He was smoking the sticky icky. But he said, "I came home that night. I went in the backyard so my wife couldn't see me. And I pulled out a joint and lit it up." And he said, "I put it in my mouth and I immediately vomited. He said, interesting. He thought it was a fluke. So he waited a few days, went in the backyard, took a joint, lit it up, put it in his mouth, and immediately vomited again. And he realized the Lord had taken it from him. Literally, when he came to Christ, God took that Dagon in his life and cut off its head and cut off its hands. God did it by himself. Notice, everything that's happening in the temple of Dagon, the Israelites are not doing it. God is doing it. God is doing it, meaning that that defeat that Israel faced on the battlefield, Israel experienced on the battlefield, was both God's judgment of their idolatry, but also God's opportunity to say, I'm about to show all of y'all something. Because all of y'all think you own me. All of y'all think that as long as you got this box, everything's going to go right in your life. This God saying, I'm greater than the box. You watch what I do. God did it. God alone went into the temple of Dagon and destroyed his power and removed his authority. You got to understand that if there's a Dagon in your life, only God can remove it. And he will. If you just cozy his presence up next to it. But he said, Bishop Daniel said, but I was still, you know, taking down some beers. He said, I couldn't smoke weed anymore. But I sure wasn't drinking. I said, no, you weren't, Bishop. No, you weren't. He said, then there was another revival. And my wife made me go again. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Y'all know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about tongues of fire. I'm talking about the overflow of the Holy Spirit that changes your language. Because you're so, Jesus said, out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. When your heart is abundantly overflowing with the Holy Spirit, it affects your mouth. He said, I went to that revival and the evangelist laid his hands on me and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, overwhelmingly filled. And he told me, he said, I dealt with so much anxiety in my life. And I felt so unloved and forsaken and rejected. And that night when the Holy Spirit overflowed my heart, there was more love than I'd ever experienced before. And more joy. He said, all of the love and all of the joy and all of the peace that I had ever longed for came flooding my heart in abundance. He said, and I went home and tried to crack open a beer. And I took one sip and I vomited. He said, first the Lord took the weed because it was a Dagon in my life. He said, but it's legal. Yeah, some things, the law, listen, the law is not the same thing as the law of the Spirit. There are plenty of things that the law says are legal that God says, no, that's illegal in my kingdom. But he said, Benjamin, I could have spent the rest of my life trying to get rid of those idols from my life. But God did it. God did it. And he said, from that day forward, whenever I felt any rejection, any shame, any fear, any anxiety, he said, I would run into my prayer closet. You know how Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door? He said, I took that literally. I thought the only place you could actually pray was in your closet. He says, I would literally go home and go in the closet with the clothes and close the door, and I would pray in my closet. And he said, I would pray till all of that love and joy and peace would come back. You know what happened? God broke the head and hands of his Dagon, but unlike the people of the Philistia, he didn't try to put Dagon back in his place. What did the Philistines do? They kicked out the Ark of God. Instead of submitting to the Ark of God, instead of recognizing that this Dagon thing, that this idolatry in my life, in our lives, doesn't have the power that it purports to have, They said, no, we want to keep our Dagon. Dagon is precious to us. We want to cling to the things that once brought us joy, that once brought us peace. We want to cling to our idolatries. We want to put Dagon back in his place. And they expelled the Ark of God. This is really a word of grace. This is really a word of promise. That what God is speaking to us, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that the Spirit of God is declaring to us today, is that even if there's a Dagon in your life, the Spirit of God has come to break its head and break its hands. And you can't do it by your own power. You can't do it by your own strength, but God can. God can because he's gracious. Let me tell you something. When God breaks a Dagon in your life, it is grace. And sometimes the breaking of a Dagon can be so painful. It can feel like loss. But so much that feels like loss is actually gain in the economy of God. The Philistines had an opportunity to write their theology. They had an opportunity to set the record straight. They had an opportunity to stop and say, we thought Dagon was the one who gave us the rain, but now we know it's Yahweh who gives us the rain. We thought Dagon was the one who thundered over the clouds, but now we know that it's Yahweh whose voice is like thunder. We thought Dagon rode on the clouds, but now we know it's Yahweh who rides on the clouds. They could have stopped and said, if he can break the power of our gods, then he's mightier than our gods. We're going to serve this God. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people get healed and still not surrender their lives to Jesus. Does that make any sense? I saw someone get healed of a deaf ear. The ear opened and started to hear. And they still didn't surrender their life to Jesus. I saw somebody get healed of cancer. God took the cancer out of their mouth, and they still didn't surrender their life to Jesus. For some reason, we human beings are not very good at coming to conclusions. We're not very good at extrapolating truth from divine moments, extrapolating truth from divine interventions in our lives. We're not very good at looking at the things God does for us and coming to the right conclusion. I have been misattributing the good stuff in my life. I've been giving glory to the Dagons in my life instead of recognizing that our God reigns, amen. That he's the source of all of it. And he said through Hosea the prophet, speaking of Israel, he said, she didn't know that I was the one who gave her her grain and her wine. She didn't know that I was the one who multiplied her silver and her gold. But what did she do with that silver and gold that I multiplied to her? She prepared it for Baal. How often do we take the good things that God gives us and offer them on the altar of the idolatries that have lingered in our lives, that we've carried with us for too long? It's time to let it go. It's time to put Dagon in the ground. It's time to recognize that our God reigns, but let him reign over our lives. Let him reign over our hearts. And turn on my music, and I'm going to tell you this one story, and then we're going to end this. I used to have this problem where I'd throw my back out. Anybody ever thrown your back out? You know what that's like? It's not a good thing. I remember I threw my back out. I went to this church. It was a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine. This is years ago. And it was his anniversary. And I didn't even tell him I was coming. And this was black church, like black church. I was dressed like I do on a Sunday morning here at Lineage Church. So I did not have on the wedding garment. You know, everybody's wearing an 8-piece suit. So I sat at the back. I did not want to be seen. But, and this wasn't a close friend of mine. I knew him. He was a pastor friend. And all of the bishops were up on the platform. Well, one of the ushers comes and taps me on the shoulder and he says, "Pastor has requested you join him on the platform." I thought, oh, Lord. So I go up there. I'm wearing a short sleeve button down. And I'm sitting next to all these bishops and clergy. And most of them don't know me. And they're looking at me like, "I'm sorry, this is for the ministers." You know, I'm like, "Now the pastor brought me up in here." Well, as soon as I sit down, he whispers in my ear, "What's your sermon topic for today?" I looked at him. I said, "You got to be crazy." He said, "No, you're preaching this service." I said, "Oh, Lord." Well, the worship was just about over, so it was about time to get up and preach. So I said, "All right, I'm ready. Let's go." You know, Bible says be instant in season and out of season. Instant means right now. So I said, "All right, let's be instant. The Lord's going to release a word." So he gets up and he introduces me. And as soon as I stand up, my back went out. I'm getting up from the chair. And that's as far as I could make it. I come to the podium. And I preach like this. "God wants you to..." And you know, black folks, they talk back to you more than you talk to them. It's about a 2-to-1 ratio. You say one word and the whole congregation speaks about 6 to you. So, you know, they rile you up and they get you going. And so they're, you know, I'm doing my thing. They're doing their thing. And we had a wonderful time. And I closed that service and put the mic down and waddled off to my car. And the next morning, I couldn't get out of the bed. I couldn't even put on my socks. It was bad. Now, this was when I really started drawing close to Bishop Robert Daniels. And the Lord had been speaking to me about submission. I was submitting. You know, submission is such a dangerous word in the body of Christ because there's so much control that happens in so many sectors. And it's so misunderstood. It's used, like, let me tell you something. Submission, if anybody starts preaching submission to you in the church and they try to control the details of your life, get out of that church. Get out of that church. That's not what it's about. Submission is about inclining your ear. It's about applying your heart. He would speak all of these things to me, these things that were just like water to my soul, and I would record it. Then I'd go home and I'd listen to it and I'd pray through it and I'd listen to it and I'd pray through it and I'd journal and I'd talk to the Lord. And it was like this process of what I was submitting to was the Spirit of God that I was sensing, and the Word of God that was coming to me through this man, through this vessel. And so it had been a couple of years of that. And so one day I thought, I'm going to go see him and ask him to pray for my back. So I waddled to my car and I got in the car and I drove there and I waddled into his office and I sat down. He said, "What happened to you?" I said, "I threw my back out." And before I could say a word, before I could say, "Pray for me," he starts teaching. And the way he teaches, you know, he'll go on. You have to stop him, literally, because he won't stop. Just stop him. Like if he starts going and you got to go, you just tell him you got to go, because otherwise you ain't leaving. Like for days, he's not going to be done. And so he's going on and on and on about the things the Holy Spirit showed him and this scripture and that scripture. And last night at 3 a.m., the Lord gave me this and this. He's going on and on and on. And I start looking at my watch. I'm like, I got to go. And finally I said, "I'm so sorry, Bishop, but I really have to go." He goes, "Oh, no problem, no problem." And as I get up to walk out, he goes, "Oh, by the way, how's your back?" And I went, "Am I standing up?" I said, "My back is completely well." And he said, "Oh, praise the Lord." I was so confused. I got in my car and I'm driving out of there and I said, "Lord, he didn't even pray for me. How did I get healed?" And what I sensed the Lord say to me in that moment was, "You've trained your spirit to submit to my words that come to you through this man. Your body can't help but follow. And it dawned on me that some of the most rebellious folks love to call for prayer as soon as something goes wrong in their life. I'm like, oh, you don't want to listen to nothing, but you want me to have authority to rebuke the devil off of your finances, off your marriage, and off, you know what I mean? And I was like, oh, that's how the Lord feels. That's how the Lord feels. You don't want to listen to nothing I say, but you want me to have authority to smite the devil off of your finances, off your body, and off your marriage. And it dawned on me that if we just learn how to submit ourselves to God, how to truly submit ourselves to God, how to incline our ear to his voice. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you submit to me. That's not what this is all about. I just submit to God. And when you hear the word of the Lord, wherever you hear it from, submit to the word of the Lord. I'm talking about removing the hindrances in your heart that prevent your heart from laying hold of the word of the Lord. Submitting with all of your heart to God's word when it comes. Do you realize that if you get into the habit of submitting to the voice of God, to the presence of God, to the power of God, to the word of God, to the commands of God, if you practice obedience, your body can't help but follow. Your finances can't help but follow. That is, it becomes so much easier to lay hold of the authority of Jesus Christ for the stuff that we want, for the areas where we want him to break through in our lives. If we just focus our attention on submitting to him in the minutest of ways. Amen. Amen. Setting the record straight. That's what setting the record straight is all about. It's recognizing, is anyone worthy? Only God, only Yahweh, only Jesus. Only Jesus. It is Jesus. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that everything that I've spoken that was not of you would be removed from the ears, hearts, and minds of every hearer, both in this house and everyone to whom this word will go. But I pray that everything that I've spoken today that is of you would be like firmly embedded nails in every heart, in every mind, in every soul. And I pray, God, today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would demonstrate your power by destroying some Dagon in some life today. Or maybe there's some of us in this place that say, I got a Dagon in my life that needs to be broken. Lord, I pray that you would graciously destroy the power of some Dagons today. Lord, I think of my brother who found himself in the throes of alcoholism and realized that he had no power to extract himself. And he simply turned his heart to you and asked you, would you remove this from my life? And your presence came on him powerfully and removed that from his life. And from that day until this, he served you with all of his heart. Now he's a pastor in Washington, D.C. He's been there for almost 15, 20 years. Why? Because of that day when you broke a Dagon in his life and he had sense enough not to put it back in its place. Father, for those of us that keep putting our Dagons back in their place, God, I pray that we would repent. I pray, God, that as you break the power of Dagon once again in our lives, that we would let Dagon stay broken. That we would let Dagon stay broken. I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I give you all of the glory for it, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, somebody. Everybody said amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. I'm going to ask the elders to come to the front and get some oil out. Some of y'all might need some help with your Dagons today. That's no problem. Ain't no shame. Some of us today might need a little bit of prayer support. If you need prayer for anything today, our elders are here to pray for you and to lay hands. You can come right up here to the middle. They're here to lay hands on you and pray for you for anything you need. Remember, we got the leadership retreat next Saturday. It's going to be wonderful. Father, just stretch out your hands to the Lord right now. As I close this service, Father, I pray that you would bless and keep each and every one under the sound of my voice. I speak this benediction over each and every one. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his light to shine upon you, cause the light of his countenance to rise upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.